Well, this morning, we're actually continuing a series that we started last week, a new series that we've got into, simply called Our Core Values. And if you weren't here last week, I shared that it was over 11 years ago that Stacy and I started this journey of planting this church. And I mentioned that one of the first things we had to do was develop what our core values would be as a church. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy as we expected it to be. But after many hours of prayer and chiseling down our original list of 20-plus core values, okay, because the pastor told us if you value everything, then you really value nothing, right? Because it's all on that same level. And so what are those things that rise above that you really value? And so after chiseling down all those thoughts in our head, we ended up with six values that we believe God gave us for Dallas Four Square Church. But you may notice as you look up at the slide with our core values on it, there's actually seven core values up there. And that's because last week I shared that about a year ago in one of our staff meetings, Stacy brought up the fact that we really have seven core values. And that's because last week I shared that she said that we've had this value that's been with us from day one. We just hadn't identified it as a core value. And so when she said that, and when she told me what it was, it made sense. She said, we've always been generous. Generosity has been a part of who we are. And so I realized, yes, generosity is one of our core values. And the reason I realized it's something that's been from day one is because our letterhead that hasn't changed since day one has always said the same thing at the bottom. It says, love generously, live generously, give generously. And so it's always been a part of who we are. We just hadn't identified it. And so last week, as we began this series, we officially made generosity one of our core values. And so we value God's word. We value worship. We value obedience. We value people. We value authenticity. We value simplicity. And we value generosity, seven core values. Now, even though we hadn't identified generosity in our first list of values, the reality is that these have always been our values from day one, all seven of these. And they are still what we value today. Nothing has changed. And I think it's important that all of us know and understand what our core values are, especially if we call Dallas Four Square Church our home. Because everything we do, every decision we make should be based on these core values. Because these core values, they define who we are and how we operate as a church, which is why we're doing this series. It's to help us better understand who God has called us to be as a church. And so last week, we started off with our first core value, God's word, the fact that we value his word. We talked about the power of God's word, right? And the fact that it's not just a rule book. Oftentimes, it's like, oh, it's a rule book, tells you all these things, right? It's not just a rule book. It's really a storybook. It tells us the story of God. It tells us who he is, really who he's always been, right? And it also tells us who he desires us to be. It's full of wisdom and guidance that teaches us how to live our lives. And if you were here last week, you may remember I shared that it teaches us what to do. It teaches us what not to do, and it teaches us what to do when we didn't do what we should have done in the first place, right? And so it's God's word and wisdom for life, and it's something that all of us should value. Now, today, we're going to continue with our second core value, which is worship. We value worship here at Dallas Four Square Church. Now, if you were to go to our website and look at the main scripture that we have on our website under the value of worship, you would see the main scripture we have is Romans 12:1. Okay? I want to read that to you this morning. This is the main scripture that we have under that title of valuing worship. It says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." That's one of the main scriptures that we have to support our value of worship. And the reality is that worship is what we were created for, right? We were created to worship God. And we do that by giving Him our lives, by offering our lives to Him, by doing all things, everything, to the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. When we realize that we were created for worship, it's hard to not have worship as one of our core values, right? It's kind of a must, in my opinion. We must be people who worship God, because that is why He created us. Now, here's the thing. Some people may hear that and think, wow, isn't God a little full of Himself that He created us to worship Him? But the thing we have to realize is that with God, it's never a one-sided relationship. God is not this power-hungry being that wants everyone just bowing at His feet. You see, if that's what God wanted from us, then I don't think He would have given us free will. And I think this is something that's extremely important for us to understand here. Now, many of you have heard me talk about a book that I read over 15 years ago titled Don't Waste Your Life. I've talked about it numerous times here at church. And the reason I talk about it so much is because it opened my eyes to understand this deeper concept of worship with God. It's in that book that it focuses on God's purposes for each of our life. And it breaks it down to two main purposes. So the question is, what are our two main purposes in life? What were we created for? Why did God create us? The first is this. First purpose, to do all things to the glory of the Lord. Now, this first purpose, I don't think it's anything new to most of us. And as Christians, I'm guessing we try to do this, right? We try to glorify God in all that we do. But it's the second purpose that was talked about in that book that truly opened my eyes. Because the second purpose we have in life, according to that book, is to delight in doing it. And so our sole purpose in life is to do all things to the glory of the Lord and delight in doing it. You see, God doesn't want robots who've been forced to worship Him. He wants people who love Him and want to honor Him with their lives, who choose to worship Him. People who actually delight in living the lives that He has for us, right? Who delight in worshiping Him. So yes, we were created to worship the Lord, but it was intended from the beginning to be about relationship. And when we do it with a right heart, we get to delight in the relationship that we have with God. It becomes a beautiful thing as we delight in Him, and He delights in us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we fulfilling those purposes? Are we glorifying the Lord with our worship, with our lives? And are we experiencing this aspect of delighting in the process? Oftentimes, I think we miss out because we let circumstances keep us from worshiping the Lord in the way that He desires us to worship Him. Years ago, I read a study by Northwest University on Olympic medalists. Now, the study discovered that bronze medalists were usually happier than silver medalists were. And here's why. They found that silver medalists often focused on, oh, how close I came to winning the gold. Oh, I was so close, right? They came that close, and so they were sad about their silver medal. While the bronze medalists often focused on the fact that, man, I almost didn't get a medal. I'm just thankful I'm on the medal stand. Oh, thank you, Lord, you know, right? And I think it's a really interesting study, right? Because it's weird that someone who got a bronze medal is happier than someone who got a silver medal. But I think it tells us a lot about our human nature. Our focus or our perspective, right? Our perspective often determines our reality. So how we feel isn't always determined by the circumstances around us. Because if they were, then a silver medalist would always be happier than a bronze medalist, right? Because they finished higher and their results were better. So the truth is, how we feel isn't always determined by the circumstances going on around us. How we feel is often determined by our perception of things, right? How we perceive what's going on around us. Oftentimes it comes down to kind of the optimist or the pessimist reality or mentality. There's an old story. I love this story. I've shared it before because it's hilarious. But it tells of two identical twin brothers, right? That they were alike in every way except one. One was a hope-filled optimist who always, always saw the bright side of life. The other, a dark pessimist who always saw the worst in every situation. Now, the parents were worried about this extreme difference between their two kids, and so they took them to a psychologist. And he suggested this idea. He said, on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike. But give the optimist a pile of manure. Now, it seemed like a fairly extreme thing to do, right? Because the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instance, they decided to try the doctor's advice. And so when the twins' birthday came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, decked-out bike that a child could receive. When he saw the bike, his first words were this: thanks, Mom and Dad. I'll probably crash and break my leg on this thing. To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of horse manure. He opened it, looked puzzled for a minute, but then he ran outside screaming with excitement as he looked all around the yard. When he finally stopped, his parents asked him, what in the world are you so excited about? He then replied, you can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere. The fact is, we tend to see what we want to see, right? For example, if we decide that we don't like someone, we begin to notice everything that they do wrong. We begin to notice every wrong thing about that person. And most likely, we'll overlook the good things, the good traits. And the opposite is true as well, right? If we're head over heels in love with someone, we tend to only notice the good things about them. And we fail to see their weaknesses, right? Because we often see what we want to see, right? When, you know, that first love, oh, so amazing. And Mom and Dad are going, no way, man. And here's the thing, if this is true, our internal attitude, right, what goes on inside us is more important than our external circumstances, what goes on around us. And so what does this have to do with worship? Well, I believe as people who were created to worship, we have the ability to look beyond our circumstances. We've talked about that this morning in worship, right? Whether you had a good week or bad week, we can choose to worship the Lord. We can choose to worship God regardless of what we may be facing or experiencing in life. And we see a great example of this from Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can actually open them to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at that scripture here in just a second. But before we do, let me give you a little background on what's happening here in these scriptures before we start. Paul and Silas, they had been out preaching the gospel, and this young woman who was demon-possessed keeps following them around and keeps shouting things about them and at them. And after many days of this going on, Paul's starting to get a little annoyed, right? He's just done with this girl. And so Paul just literally turns and demands the demon to leave the girl. And it does, right? Now that sounds like a great miracle. Everybody should be happy, right? But here's the thing. This young woman who was possessed made a lot of money for her owners by sharing things that only demonic forces could know. And now she's got no demon in her, right? And so she's literally worthless to them. And it's all Paul's fault, right? And so her owners are angry. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested. And in the process, they round up this angry mob, right? To be on their side. And so this is where I want to pick things up here in Acts 16. We're going to actually start in verse 22 and read through verse 36. So Acts 16, 22 through 36 says this. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, and this is Paul and Silas replying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Now, we're going to stop there. I know we've all experienced bad days, right? But I'm not sure many of us have experienced a day as bad as this one for Paul and Silas. They were stripped down, beaten, flogged, thrown into prison. I'm guessing that they were physically, spiritually, and emotionally drained. I know if I was in their situation, if I had experienced what they experienced, here, I might be questioning this preaching thing. Thankfully, you guys don't beat me and flog me up here for coming up and preaching the Word of God. I mean, seriously, how much can one person take when you look at what they went through that day? I don't think it can get much worse than it did for Paul and Silas, which is why what they did next is so mind-boggling. Most people would be angry at God, right? Cursing God, crying out in anger, wondering how God could let something like this happen. I'm serving you. I'm honoring you. I'm doing things in your name, and look what I'm experiencing. But that wasn't how they responded, right? It says in verse 25 that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That they were praising God. They were worshiping the Lord. You see, they weren't letting their circumstances affect their focus. I've come to realize that when I go through difficult times, oftentimes my focus gets really narrow, right? And I end up focusing pretty much on just the problem at hand. When we're going through those things, we just focus on what we're dealing with. But what I'm learning that as we go through difficult times, it's important that we take time to step back, to zoom out and look at things from a greater perspective. Because the reality is when we're zoomed in and focusing on the problem at hand, we're unable to see the bigger picture. And it just leads to stress and pain and difficulties. Now, I've actually talked about this before, and I have a great illustration that I think speaks to this. So I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. And tell me what you see in this picture. What's this a picture of? Well, you can't really tell, can you? Just a bunch of colors together. That's because it's zoomed in at 1,000 times. And so this picture is zoomed in at 1,000 times. Now, let's put the second picture. This is backing up 500. So this is zoomed in at 500. Now you can maybe see something there, but anyone have an idea what this picture is? Would you be amazed to know that that's water right there? Because now let's back up and look at the picture from a distance. It's a beautiful picture, right? Now what you were seeing is right there in the center, you were seeing a little section of the boat and that orange reflecting off the orange of the boat. But in close, all you're seeing is a bunch of colors. You can't make it out. You can't figure out what's going on, right? It's kind of blurry. It doesn't make sense. And the reality is that the zoomed in pictures are how we often see life when we're in the middle of struggles. We're just seeing a bunch of chaos. We're not seeing the bigger picture. But that last picture is how God sees things. Right? He sees the whole picture. He sees how the paint and the strokes actually make up this beautiful picture that he has for our life. He realizes some of those challenges we experience are actually the foundation that's being laid to give us strength and stability for what lies ahead. He sees that there's hope and a future that we are unable to see from our view in that moment and in that time. So if we want to be people who don't let circumstances dictate our feelings and our focus, then we've got to learn how to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. Let me share with you a funny letter by a college student who hoped her parents could see the bigger picture. Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm that was set off by students rioting, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we have moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant and he got fired because of his drinking. And so we're going to move to Mexico where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Sign your loving daughter, Lisa. P.S. None of this really happened, but I did flunk chemistry class and just wanted you to keep things in perspective. Now, your daughter failing a chemistry class may seem like a horrible thing, right? In the moment and at that time.
But when you compare it to these other possibilities, I guess it really comes down to your perspective, right? Don't ever send me one of those letters, Emma. When we walk through difficulties and challenges, it's important that we zoom out and really take a look at the bigger picture. But the question, I guess, is how? How do we zoom out? And I think one of the ways we zoom out is worship. And that's because worship takes our eyes off our external circumstances and puts our eyes on the Lord, right? It puts our eyes on Him. The reality is, Paul and Silas could have easily focused on their external circumstances. They had every reason to complain. They cast out a demon, and this is what I get, right? They're on a mission for God, out sharing the gospel, and they get beaten and thrown in jail. And in their minds, they may be thinking, instead of watching their backs are bleeding from the flogging and beating that they just experienced. And so they had every right to complain, right, and be upset. But they didn't. Instead, they chose to worship God despite their external circumstances. You see, here's what worship does. It opens our eyes and helps us regain our perspective. It helps us find something to praise God about, even when everything around us seems to be going wrong. Worship is zooming out and focusing on the bigger picture. It's remembering that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's remembering that God loves me when I least expect it and when I least deserve it. It's remembering that He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. It's remembering that He has promised to be with us and to be our strength in the midst of whatever we go through. He's there with us. It's remembering that we have eternity with God to look forward to, in a place where someday there will be no more pain, no more suffering. Worship is refocusing our attitude to the heart of Jesus. Now the question is it easy, especially in the midst of challenges and difficulties? No, it's not. Nothing is more difficult than praising and glorifying God when everything seems to be going wrong. Sometimes we're just like, don't talk to me, don't whatever. Let me just be angry for a moment, right? Let me just be upset. It's hard when we're going through difficulties to stop. Take a deep breath and say, Lord, I love You. Even in the midst of what I'm going, I know You're with me. I know that You are my strength. It's difficult when things are going wrong. But one of the purest forms of worship is praising God, even when we don't feel like it. Because it shows God that our worship isn't based on our circumstances, but our worship is based on His character, right? It's based on our love for Him. You see, it's easy to worship God when everything is going our way, right? When everything's going good, it's easy. Oh yeah, thank You, Lord. Thanks for this, thanks for that. But what happens when we face the difficult times? It's entirely different to worship God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache. Worshiping Him in the suffering, though, brings a depth and a purity to our worship. And it actually allows us to then rise above our circumstances. Some of you may be familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor who wrote a book titled Man's Searching for Meaning. His
His book shared about his experience in a Nazi concentration camp, and he shared how everything was taken from them as prisoners. They were stripped of their clothing, their pictures, their personal belongings. And they even took away their names, right? Instead of names, they were given numbers. Frankel was number 119104. But even though they were stripped of everything, he shares in his book that there is one thing they couldn't take from him. And so here's a quote from the book. He says this: "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." It's a pretty powerful statement. And I've come to realize that one of the most important choices we deal with every day is our attitude. Our internal attitude is more important than our external circumstances. The outcome of our life will often be determined by our attitude. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. Their bodies were in chains. They had been whipped and beaten. But they didn't let these circumstances keep them from doing what they knew they were called to do: worship God. I can only imagine what this moment must have been like in this prison when all this went down, right? I wonder if Paul and Silas had these amazing voices and created these beautiful harmonies. Or maybe they were horrible singers, right, that sang out of tune but didn't even care because they were praising God because it came from their heart. And have you ever experienced that in church, right? The person behind you or next to you just belting it out, but completely off key. I'm sure you've experienced that if you sat up here close to me, right? I sometimes have to tone it down when I'm worshiping up here because I'm afraid I'm going to throw our worship leaders off with my off-key singing. It's funny, it makes me think, I had this girl in youth group years ago that used to just sing at the top of her lungs during worship. And 99% of the time, she was way off key. But I loved to hear her worship. I loved to hear her just sing it out, to belt it out. Because I knew it was coming from her heart. Now, I don't know where Paul and Silas fell on this spectrum. But their worship caused the fellow prisoners to listen, right? It became contagious and these others began to join them, and we see a mighty miracle take place. And I believe that's what happens when we choose to worship God. It draws people to Him and it opens the door for miracles to happen in our lives. Now, I don't think Paul and Silas began to worship because they knew it would bring this earthquake and this amazing miracle, right? When they started worshiping, I don't think they had any idea that it would break the chains off the prisoners, open the doors. When they started worshiping, I don't think they had any idea it would end up causing the jailer and his family to come to know Jesus. But here's the thing. When we worship God in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we never know what God is going to do. When we worship God with a pure heart and praise Him regardless of our circumstances, it opens the door for miracles to happen in our lives. Let me close with this. Oftentimes the circumstances we face become the chains that imprison us. And I believe worship is the key to break those chains. It was worship that set Paul and Silas free. And it's worship, I think, that will ultimately set us free. And I'm talking physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every aspect, in every way. The key is we have to stop focusing on the circumstance and make sure we're focusing on Jesus. We were created to worship Him, and it shouldn't just be a core value of our church. It should be a core value of every single one of us who were created in His image. We should be seeking to glorify God in all that we do and delight in doing it. Amen. Oftentimes when we think of worship, we think of music. And what's the song that's in our heart? Is it, "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to," you know? Is that the song that's in our heart? Or is it, "Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Make it new." What's the song that's in our heart? I want to finish today before I pray by just singing that chorus a cappella. "Here's my heart, Lord." Will you sing this with me? "Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true." Let's sing that again. "Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true." "Here's my life. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true." Heavenly Father, that's our desire, to give you our lives, to be people of worship. You created us for worship. Lord, we want to be people who glorify you in all that we do and who delight in doing it, Lord Jesus. Help us to delight in you, to delight in the fact that we serve a God that loves us, that gave His life for us so that we could be in His presence, so that we could delight in Him as He delights in us, Lord. That we delight in You as You delight in us. And so we are so thankful for that, Lord. And we want to be people who understand the heart of worship. We want to be people who understand what it means to glorify You in all that we do. We want to be people that don't just praise You in the good times and worship You when things are going well, but that we worship You in every circumstance and all things in our life, Lord. And so we thank You for this word. We thank You for this core value that You've given us. And Lord, I believe this is who we are as a church. It's who You call us to be as individuals, Lord, to be people who worship You. And so, Lord, we give You this message. We give You today, Lord, and all that we do. We just pray that You speak to each of us. What is it that You're speaking to each of us right now? How can we grow in our worship of You, Lord? Where are the areas that we need to maybe step back and look at from a zoomed out perspective to really see how You are moving and working and laying foundations and using the struggles and challenges to help us grow and become who You are calling us to be, Lord? And so we give You this word. We give You these things, Lord. We thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.